Welcome to worship, everyone. We'll be talking about storms and how we all go through storms, but how we can know that God is in the midst of the storm and that He loves us and we have nothing to fear when we put our trust in Him. Let your burdens go. Allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you in this time. As I said, we'll be talking about storms. We get to take communion together this morning, and we want you to turn your eyes upon Jesus in this time and look full in His wonderful face. Let's worship God together.
The scripture this morning is taken from the 27th chapter of Acts, verses 13 through 26. Paul is on a journey by ship. He has just appeared before King Agrippa and Festus, and he's on his way to appear on trial before Caesar. And this passage, it reads like a novel, but it's more than just a novel for us. It's reality. It's the reality of if we're facing a storm, that God is with us. And He tells us to be courageous, that He will never leave us, nor never forsake us, that He was with us in any situation that we face. So let's I'll read and from chapter 27, verse 13. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted. So they weighed an anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so they gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of the small island called Clauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of the God, whose I am, and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as He told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" Herein lies the reading of God's word.
A passenger on an ocean liner was enduring a rough Atlantic crossing. As he leaned over the rail, his face a shade of green, a steward came along and tried to encourage him. "Don't be discouraged, sir. No one's ever died of seasickness yet." The nauseous passenger looked up at the steward with horror and said, "Don't say that. It's only the hope of dying that's kept me alive this long." You can ask my family, but I am the worst person on a boat. I don't go on boats. The last time I went on a fishing boat was when our kids were really young. We wanted to take them deep sea fishing. Just so happened that on that day, there were 10-foot swells. I got so sick, they had to turn the boat around and take me back. And the ambulance actually had to drive out on the dock to get me. My kids never let me live this down. I was fine after about 5 pints of fluid. They never let me live this down. And I can remember thinking when I was in that boat that day in that storm, I am trapped, man. I can't get off this floating piece of tinder they call a boat. All right? There is no way out. No matter what I do, I'm stuck. Anybody ever, I mean, how many of you get seasick and have felt that way? Did you just feel like there's no way, nowhere to go. You're just stuck there and you're so sick, there's no way out. I'm sure that's how Paul's fellow passengers felt after 2 weeks of enduring that storm at sea. Paul actually tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:25 that he was shipwrecked 3 times in his life. This account of this particular shipwreck seems like it must have been the worst one. And as Bob alluded to, this account of the shipwreck is so detailed that historians, whether they're believers or not, have looked at this account of the shipwreck to help them understand maritime life and what it was like and how people sailed their boats in the ancient world. The island of Malta, if you read the story, is still there, and there's a whole harbor called St. Paul's Harbor. But the whole account of the shipwreck is so detailed that historians have actually figured out where they think the ship ran aground. So I think that's the harbor that they've named after Paul. It really is an amazing account. And, of course, Luke is writing this. Luke's right along with Paul on this boat, along with Aristarchus, a friend who came. But Luke is penning this very detailed account. Read it when you get home. So the account tells us that the people that were going along in the boat with Paul had not seen the sun or the stars for 2 weeks. For 2 weeks, they've been tossed around on this raging sea with no light. And I thought how wonderful it is that we have this art here from darkness to light. And we're talking about this scripture of people who've been in a storm for 2 weeks with no light. So not only are they sick, hungry, wet, cold, not only had they lost their possessions after throwing them overboard, they had lost something else. They had lost hope. It says in 27:20, they lost all hope of being saved. Now, have you ever felt that way? Lost hope of ever being saved. Maybe it wasn't a shipwreck you were in despair over. Maybe it was another circumstance in your life, another kind of storm that just made you want to despair, that made you lose hope. I felt like when I was writing this message that there might be some of you who might be in that situation right now where you're about ready to lose hope. When people go through severe storms in their life and circumstances don't seem to let up day after day, when they go from one dark day to the next, hope is a hard thing to hold on to, isn't it? It may seem at those times that there's no way out. It may seem at those times that nothing good can ever possibly happen again, and the darkness closes in even more. It's kind of like a vicious cycle. And yet something happens in this story in Acts that changes everything. It's the encouraging words of Paul that bring a ray of light to the crew members who've been tossed up and down for so many days in darkness. It's his words of encouragement that keep them going. It's his words of encouragement that bring them hope once more, revive hope in them. Look at the text in verse 22. Paul urges everyone to keep up their courage, promising that there would be no loss of life among them. Again in verse 25, he says, "Therefore, keep up your courage, for I believe God that will turn out exactly as I've been told." Again in verse 33, we read that Paul was encouraging them to take some food. And the result was in 27:36, all of them were encouraged in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the darkness. Someone has said, be an encouragement. The majority of people you meet are fighting a hard battle. Or I might say in the words of Scripture, many people are walking through life feeling like the wind is against them. Is that you today? And if it is, I want you to be encouraged in the Lord. The late Bo Schembechler, head coach for the Michigan football team, has a famous speech, and it's called "The Team, the Team, the Team." And that speech helped that team win many games. One of the lines in that speech is that being a team means, and I quote, "We are not going to criticize each other," he said. "We are not going to talk about each other behind each other's backs." And then with all the emphasis in the world, he says, "We are going to encourage each other." Powerful, powerful speech. And how much more should this be the way of the church? See, I believe churches were created by God to be bastions of encouragement for everyone walking in those doors. I believe that the church is meant to be a light in the darkness, just like this artwork shows. Because we're constantly lifting each other up in prayer, appreciating one another, pouring into each other hope and life and joy and possibility and friendship and grace. I believe that the church was created by God for the world so that after we met Jesus and we learned that he loved us and forgave us, we could look forward to coming to a place where we felt received and welcomed and loved unconditionally by the people of God, which was a reflection of God's love for us, and that we would then leave this place of worship, filled up to the brim with hope and vision and expectation. You know, it's stormy out there, right? It's very stormy. But come to church and have your heart lifted up. Be encouraged. Now, just to be clear, Paul wasn't a Pollyannish person, okay? He wasn't in denial. He wasn't some upbeat, positive person who never felt down. That's not why he was able to encourage the crew in the midst of the storm. Before he could even think about doing that, he needed God's encouragement as much as you and I do. Sometimes we idealize these people in Scripture and we think they're like demigods or something, and then we can't relate to them. But Luke's words in verse 20 imply that Paul initially felt the same as everyone else on board, that there was no hope of their being saved. 27:24. And the angel says to Paul, "Do not be afraid, Paul." And if Paul had not been discouraged and afraid, he would not have needed this encouraging word from the angel, right? But once he experienced God's encouragement, he then passed it on to others. So the point here is this. Before we can pass God's encouragement along to others, we must personally experience it ourselves. So how do we do that in the midst of a storm? How do we receive God's encouragement and so we can make others feel encouraged in God? Well, I have three quick points on that. The first thing we do is what I said before. We receive God's encouragement by being with his people. As the journey to Rome began, the ship put into port at Sidon, and the centurion allowed Paul to visit his friends and receive care. Sometimes those of you that give all the time, need to remember that you need to receive care from others. We think of Paul giving, right, care to others, but he also needed to receive care. He taught that we are all part of the body of Christ, where each member both gives and receives. Two, we receive God's encouragement by recognizing God's presence with us. God's angel, God's messenger, appeared to Paul in the midst of the storm to remind Paul that God was always with him, and God was very aware of the trials that he was going through. So if you're discouraged today, going through a storm in your life, a trial, you may feel very alone, because that's what trials do to us. But the truth is that God is standing next to you too, whether you feel it or not. We can't trust our feelings, but we know the promises in Scripture again and again. God is with you. That's the last thing Jesus said to his disciples. I am with you, because he knows we tend to doubt it, right? But God is aware of the trials, aware of the details. And He wants to assure you today of His presence with you. He wants you to hear His voice telling you, as He told Paul, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Maybe He brought you here today to encourage you, to remind you that He's with you. And despair is not a word in God's vocabulary. God doesn't know that word, despair. He will see you through. And finally, we receive God's encouragement by remembering that our true identity is in Christ. Paul tells the men, last night there stood by me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. This is who I am. Paul knew he belonged to God. Whatever happened to him, good or bad, he knew that his destiny was not about himself. His mission and purpose was all about the God to whom he belonged. And Paul knew he was part of a bigger plan and a bigger purpose than what he himself could fathom. When we know who we are in Christ, everything that happens to us, good or bad, pales in comparison to knowing that we belong to the Lord of life himself, who gave his life for us and calls us his own. How many of you have been watching the Olympics? Yeah, well, you're better than me because I'm falling asleep. they are on so late. But I managed to see at the beginning of the week the men's synchronized diving competition. It was David Boudia and Steele Johnson. They won silver medals in the men's synchronized 10-meter platform, which was Boudia's third all-time Olympic medal and Johnson's first. Boudia won a gold and bronze in the 2012 Olympics. He also wrote a book entitled Greater Than Gold, From Olympic Heartbreak to Ultimate Redemption, which chronicles how his Olympic journey changed from one where he was seeking his own glory to one where he chose to use his athletic gifts to glorify God. It was really interesting because for him, going into the Olympics, it was a big storm. He would get uptight and nervous. He couldn't compete. He couldn't clear his mind because at that time it was all about him. And the book says how after he met Christ, he realized that he could use his athletic gifts not to glorify himself, but to glorify God. And so after they win this silver medal, here's a clip from what I saw on TV that night.